Okay, every once in a while, the old youth pastor in me rears its ugly head, and I like to do, just kind of fun things. So each Sunday that we've been preaching this series, actually we haven't, I've been preaching this series on forgiveness. We started out with a little kind of game of sorts, and this was one of my favorites as a youth pastor. It'll only take a few minutes, and it's kind of fun. It's called Would You Rather? And so you have to turn to your neighbor here and answer each one of the questions. We have a few. They're just for fun. And the first one is, would you rather live without music or TV? Tell your neighbor. All right. The next one is, would you rather eat sushi or liver? Yeah, I'm going for the live wiggling fish myself. All right, the next one. Would you rather always have to say everything on your mind or never speak again? For some of us, that's a choice we've made long ago, isn't it? I know. Yeah, me too. Would you rather be a dog named Killer or a cat named Fluffy? And if you're a man and say Fluffy, make an appointment for counseling later. Next. Would you rather have sand in your shorts or water in your ear? This is kind of fun, isn't it? Come on, admit it. You're smiling at church. That's good. All right, next. Would you rather get free chocolate for a year or free potatoes for life? Yeah, I'm with the potato people there. All right, and then, would you rather be trapped in an elevator with three large wet dogs or three fat men who just came from an all-you-can-eat burrito buffet? I'm not a dog person myself, but I'm going with the dogs on that one, too. All right. Okay, and then finally, last one. Would you rather forgive and totally forget or forgive and become a stronger person? Well, we all know, of course, that completely forgetting a terrible thing that someone may have done to you in the past, well, that's just not really possible. Some may say they would like to have certain memories wiped out of their minds, but in the end, I think most of us believe that it's important to remember. How can remembering be a good thing? A good thing that produces good fruit in our lives rather than a nightmare that haunts us. And you know what we're remembering here now? We're remembering something terrible. Yad Vashem in Jerusalem is Israel's official memorial museum to the Jewish victims of the Holocaust. The origin of the name is from Isaiah 56, verse 6. And to them will I give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name. Yad Vashem means memorial and name. That shall not be cut off. Yad Vashem was established to perpetuate the memory of 6 million Jewish people who were murdered in the Holocaust. Well, a couple of years ago, my wife and I got to go to the Holy Land, and one of the things that we were able to do in Jerusalem is to walk through Yad Vashem. And as difficult as it was to see the pictures and the film reels of the concentration camps and to hear the stories of the survivors, it just seemed to me I owed it to the Jewish people to go slow and to take it all in. The horror of the Holocaust must never be forgotten. To turn our head, to look away, is to show disrespect, profound disrespect for those who died. Well, and to be sure, the Jewish people will never forget the evil of the Holocaust, and neither should the rest of us. And then you walk outside the museum, Yad Vashem, and then you see something else, something that's kind of surprising. At least it was to me. The gratitude of the Jewish people to non-Jews who risked their lives to save Jews during the Holocaust is beautifully expressed in this large garden walkway. And along the walkway, there are all these markers, plaques, with a tree by each one, marking an individual person who is recorded as being someone who saved people when not very many people stepped forward. It's called the Garden of the Righteous Among the Nations. There's the slide of it. And then while I was there, I took a picture of one particular plaque that honors Oscar Schindler on that long tree-lined path. Schindler, you will remember, is the German industrialist whose story is told in the Steven Spielberg film Schindler's List, because he saved approximately 1,200 people from the death camps. And the memorialized memory of Oscar Schindler is an example of what Lewis Smedes calls redemptive remembering. It's a way of remembering past suffering that Jewish people have practiced for 3,000 years. And I'm hoping you will find this concept of redemptive remembering a helpful way for you, perhaps, to remember something in your past that you can't forget, but you would like to begin to remember in a different way, with hope and perhaps even gratitude. So the passage for today is very brief. It's one sentence, not even a whole verse, out of Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 15. God speaking through Moses says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you." Now there are two key words in that powerful command that God gives His people. The first is the Hebrew word zakher, which is translated remember in the NIV. But it's not merely a passing thought about something in the past. It's not like, oh yeah, I remember when I was in school. It's not like that. It's remembering with deep feeling and emotion that affects one's present and future understanding of himself or herself and influences their behavior. It's a memory that has formed your self-image and influences what you do. Therefore, Deuteronomy, or throughout Deuteronomy, we constantly hear the plea of God, remember. Remember your exodus from Egypt. And so what exactly was it that God wants His people to remember? How are they to remember? What is redemptive remembering? Well, I think it's basically two things. And the first is this. Redemptive remembering rejoices in the miracle of redemption. See, the second key word, pada, in Hebrew, is translated redeemed. It can also mean ransom, like someone buying someone's freedom in that ancient culture. And it's God who ransomed or redeemed the people of Israel from Egypt. And they were to remember, yes, that they were slaves, and all the bitterness and humiliation and abuse that went with that time. But along with the abuse of their captors, they were to remember the glorious day of their redemption. They were to remember the day of God's deliverance. They were to remember that God remembered them. They were to remember that God brought them out of a terrible place into a new land of promise. They were to remember the ecstatic joy of leaving their bonds behind and marching out of Egypt a free people with new hope and a new future in God. They were to remember that God gave them new life, a new beginning, and a new future. Redemptive remembering. Forgiveness done right is the doorway to redemptive remembering. It is the way to transform a nightmare of suffering into the sweet dream of rescue and freedom. Redemptive remembering was the lifestyle of Israel. Their memories told them who they were and what they were becoming. The Passover celebration It's all about redemptive remembering. We had that Seder the week before Easter, remember? And the different food lines up a taste or aligns a taste to a memory. And the whole thing is not just to remember the injustice of the past, not to memorialize evil. What had to be remembered was survival, renewal, rescue, redemption. What had to be remembered were not the days when God seemed to be on leave of absence, so to speak, but the day that God remembered, the day that God came back, the day that God brought them out of slavery and out of their suffering. Release, liberation, redemption from pain were memorialized. Not the bondage, not the wrong itself, but the redemption. So redemptive remembering is focused on love emerging from ashes, light that pierces darkness, and hope that survives any evil anyone can ever do to us. I might know what you're thinking. Well, why did it take so long? I mean, they were oppressed in Egypt for many generations. Why did it take God so long to bring redemption? Well, I hate to tell you this, but I don't know. Honestly, I just don't know. But I do know a few things. I know it's always tempting to blame God for evil done to us by fallen, cruel, stupid, selfish, small people. I do know that God has determined in His wisdom not to coerce any of us to do what is good and what is right. And one consequence of freedom is some abuse it and we all pay the price. Of course, I also know that we must not forget that all of us have some guilt. All of us are sinners. All of us have abused that freedom at one time or another. And I know in the end that Moses led the people out of Egypt, and forevermore they would focus on God's redemption. So, you can choose bitterly to grip, to hang on tightly to that identity of being a victim. You can spend the rest of your life and all eternity shaking your fist at God, spitting in His eyes, so to speak, because of what happened to you. And why did He let that happen? Or why didn't He rescue you sooner? You can spend forever in that frame of mind. You can blame God for what happened, or you can remember that there was a day of redemption. A day when you were delivered from evil. You can give thanks that your Moses finally came. Maybe he was wearing a policeman's uniform. Maybe it was a grandparent, or a parent, or a friend, or a school teacher, or a principal, or an adoptive parent, or a counselor, maybe even a pastor, who was your Moses sent from God demanding that your oppressor let my child go. Or maybe God Himself just took out or took away your oppressor. And it's only human to cry out, and I think we all have. It's only human to cry out, why, God, did it take so long? But it's the devil's work to turn that question into a quicksand for your soul. There is a time to scream out to God in anger. There's a time to scream out to God for help. The Psalms are full of such screaming out. And then there's a time to unclench the fist, open the hand, forgive an oppressor that may have been a monster, and receive God's salvation and focus on rejoicing that salvation comes. Redemptive remembering is not only remembering or not limiting the memory to what happened, but it's rejoicing in the miracle that you survived. It's rejoicing in the miracle that God brought you through and out. It's rejoicing in the miracle of redemption. Redemptive remembering also remolds us into champions. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 17 and 18. Do not deprive the alien or fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. Now that's just a very brief part of a very lengthy passage where God tells His people how to treat those in need, those in trouble. He tells His people to let the memories of their own suffering remold them into champions of mercy and justice. When Israel remembered his own bondage, the memory was to inspire them to become champions of justice in the present. God says, "You were strangers in a strange land, so become champions of hospitality to the stranger in your land." He says, "You were exploited by the rich and the powerful, so you become a champion of the poor and the defenseless in your own community." And the Christian community too is told from the very beginning, never forget the sufferings of Christ your Lord. But this remembrance is not meant to stoke the fires of resentment against the unfairness of His dying or the unfairness of our own suffering. It's just the opposite. The point of remembering is to be renewed again and again by the life that rises from the aftershocks of an unfair death. And the memory of Christ forms our identity and guides our actions. We become champions of mercy and forgiveness because of our memory of Christ our Lord who suffers on our behalf. And so we see examples throughout history of people like Frederick Douglass. Remember him from history class? Frederick Douglass was a runaway slave from Maryland in the 1840s, 50s, 60s. He ran away. And you know, the law then was a runaway slave could be captured, turned in, and drugged back to slavery, even if he was in the North, where there was no slavery. Frederick Douglass escaped from slavery and became a champion spokesman for the abolition of slavery. That's a courageous thing to do, friends. Charles Colson survived what some would say was a very harsh and unfair prison sentence. And he became a champion for prison reform. I know people who've survived the horrors of being molested as a child to become a champion for children at risk. I know women abandoned by husbands, left to raise the kids alone, who become champions of the single mother in their own community. Some of you were employees who were mistreated by management and now have become managers who are champions for other employees. Redemptive remembering means that we take that injustice in our past and we remember God's redemption and we become champions of justice. We become passionate about mercy. And what we find is there's joy left. And God can turn something that was a horror in our lives and bring a champion out of it. Redemptive remembering drives us to a better future. It does not nail us to a worse past. That's what unforgiveness does. Clenching, being unforgiving, means you are forevermore in the power of that unjust behavior. In forgiveness, our own hatred for the oppressor can be transformed into love for the oppressed. There comes a time to stop hating even someone who deserves, richly deserves to be hated, and to start loving. Loving others oppressed in a similar manner. Reaching out to others, becoming their Moses who helps. And become God's champion for justice, for mercy, and yes, champions of forgiveness. That's what Christ calls us to. It's not this silly little religion where you might get more health and more money. Folks, He calls us to be champions. Champions of mercy. Champions of grace. Champions of forgiveness. That's not an easy call, but it's one that Christ empowers us to do and be. How can remembering a horror of your past become a good thing that produces good fruit in your life, that transforms something that is a nightmare into something that's the sweet dream of redemption? It's through redemptive memory. It's possible. 2 weeks ago, the message was about forgiving a monster. So if you're wondering how to do that, if you missed that, well, it's on our website. Go to our website. The website's printed there in the bulletin. And you can go listen to that. And I try to give some practical. It's not a cure-all. It's not a little formula to automatically make the pain go away. But it's a beginning. It's a start. And then you follow up that forgiving of a monster with redemptive remembering. We must forgive. We must persevere in the divine work of forgiving. It's not easy. We must engage in redemptive remembering for the sake of our own souls. Let's pray. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to kind of place yourself in an inner place in your heart, a place of prayer, and allow yourself to remember. Remember the evil done to you. Take a moment. Let your heart grieve for what happened to you. And know that Christ grieves with you. Now remember your day of redemption. Remember when it stopped, when you were rescued one way or another. That was a good day. That was a day where your freedom began. Take a moment. Give thanks to God for your redemption. And finally, ask God. Ask Him to continue remolding you into a champion through the memories of the past. Lord God, few of us escape some monstrous evil. And it easily begins to define our lives, our identity. And Lord, you're never about pretending. You're never about suppressing. You're always about forgiving and for transforming. So I pray for each person here who has some terrible memory, that it would be transformed, that we'd be able to give thanks for salvation when salvation came, and that all of us, Father, would be remolded into champions of mercy, justice, and forgiveness. In Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I have an assignment for you for this week. Not only was I a youth pastor, I was also a school teacher for a few years, so that sneaks back in occasionally too. Here's your assignment. Take note. The gifted 19th century hymn writer Francis Ridley Havergal wrote a number of hymns that you may have grown up with. But she regularly kept what she called a mercy diary. And at the end of each day, she gratefully recorded in 4 or 5 words just one thing for which she was supremely grateful in that day. It's a way of learning to focus on redemption, on grace, on the good God brings to your life, rather than yielding to the temptation to be mired in the quicksand of some terrible thing in the past. So I want to encourage you, I want to assign you for 1 week, at the end of each day, just write one sentence, some mercy in your life that you're thankful for. It begins to train us to be people who are filled with gratitude and not trapped by terrible things. Forgetting God's goodness seriously impoverishes our spirituality. Let's become people filled with gratitude. And let's stand and sing.